Happy Father's Day to all your fathers, and happy Father's Day to all you mothers who are doing things for the fathers. We appreciate it. We want you to know that. You know, all of us have like stories in our lives that have significantly impacted us, right? We have these events that have happened to us or around us that shape who we are, right? And as I've gotten older, I've actually spent some more time in the last few years thinking and reflecting about like what kind of things have happened in my life that shaped me and have helped me become who I am. Like, I think one example would be my grandpa and my uncles. When I was a little kid, started at 5, 6 years old, they took me fishing all the time and ruined me for the rest of my life because now I just have to fish as much as is humanly possible. It's their fault, not mine, okay? Amen? Moving on. Another thing that has significantly shaped me, though, and this is on a really, very real basis, is my mom became a Christian when I was a young child. And then my dad, so we, for like most of my childhood, we had this like dual parenting situation where my mom would go to church and was following Jesus, and then I could go watch R-rated movies with my dad, okay? Anybody grew up in that kind of household where it was like constantly like, don't tell your mom, like, I won't, because then she won't let us do these things, you know? So my dad, though, becomes a Christian when I was 10 years old, and all of a sudden my dad totally changed, transformed by God and his presence in his life. And so that was a significant thing in my life because I saw how the gospel actually related to real life. And I saw my dad change and be transformed. And so as I've been thinking about that and thinking about the different things in my life, what I found is that as I spend time thinking about my past and what has happened in my life and the experiences I've had, I've realized that I've been shaped by and significantly impacted by this idea of fatherhood. And in many ways, I feel like I've spent like the last probably 25 years trying to figure out and understand fatherhood. And from a couple different perspectives. I mean, in one way, on a very personal level, I don't know if some of you can relate to this in your life, but like most of my life as a child was trying to make my father proud of me. Anybody willing to admit that that was a significant thing? Yeah, like I did all these sports because I was like, if I become really successful at sports, maybe my dad will keep me or something like that, you know? So I played a lot of sports and there was always this desire of having my father be proud of me. I remember then later in life going through a really deep sense of anger and pain from some hurts that I had experienced because of my relationship with my father. And so I went through the season of really just being not very connected to my father and angry at him and you know, having a lot of pain when it came to talking about a relationship with my dad. And then another significant part of my journey was that when I came to understand my relationship with God as being something deeply connected to the love of God as my Heavenly Father, it totally changed my perspective. Like, I don't know if your church background might be this way, but when I was growing up, I kind of looked at God as being this cosmic killjoy just waiting to rain down bolts of lightning on the instant I started having fun. Anybody ever grew up with that conception of, yeah, it's like God was like, oh, you better not smile, because if you do, and I really had a hard time connecting with the idea of God being this loving Father. And so when I came to view God and experience his love as a Heavenly Father, it changed my worldview, so to speak. And then I must tell you that probably the most significant personal experience I had towards fatherhood is when I became a father for the first time. Like, what happened in our situation is Dawn was pregnant for 9 months, and you know, on the day that the baby was due, Dawn was still very pregnant, and there was nothing happening. So we go to the doctor to, you know, I don't even know what they do at the doctor. They're doing things. And I'm just like, okay. So it's happening. They're doing things. And the doctor was like, hey, the baby's breached, and so we need to do a C-section right now. And I was like, oh, like right now? And an hour and a half later, I was holding my oldest daughter for the first time, and then I started having a panic attack because I figured out I was actually a dad because I had a kid, and I had to start mowing my lawn. And I was like really like overwhelmed. I was like, oh my gosh, I have to mow my lawn now. This child needs a mowed lawn. So significant. That was crazy, but I mean, I had like a major panic attack as I was holding my daughter, and so that was a radical experience in a sense, you know. And so I've also come to this conclusion, though, about our society is that I really believe that our society is underfathered, and I think that our society needs more fathers. I think that we both need those as physical fathers, but we also need spiritual fathers. I think one solution, and this isn't at all to underplay the need for moms. I hope you understand that. I'm saying, like, in addition to more physical mothers and spiritual mothers, we need additionally physical fathers and spiritual fathers. Does that make sense? All right, so it's Father's Day, though, so moms, just get over it. Amen? Fathers, don't say amen, whatever you do. Fair warning. All right, so I've been shaped by that reality, and so I think that there's this thing about fatherhood that I find really fascinating. I really do. And so I want to talk this morning about fatherhood through the lens of a biblical story that many of us know in this room, many of us may not know, and I want to kind of tie it all together as much as I can. But I got to tell you, first of all, I absolutely love the Old Testament. Anybody in the room love the Old Testament? That's great. I'm so glad that our biblical church here is so fascinated by it. Did you know that the Old Testament contains the Psalms? Let's start there. Did you know the Psalms are in the Bible? Anybody? All right, so the Old Testament is full of really great Psalms. It's also full of great stories that in many ways help us and prepare us for the story of Jesus. And I hope that in the future, when we say things like, or we ask questions like, do you like the Old Testament, you would get excited about that, because the Old Testament's awesome. Yeah. All right? It is. Thank you. Just me and you. No one else here agrees with us, but whatever. So that's why we're doing this sermon series right now called Kicking It Old School, because I know a lot of people are really overwhelmed or a little scared by or are just unable to maybe get the Old Testament. In fact, I have questions every week from people who are like, hey, so when was the Old Testament written, and who wrote it, and things like that. And so we're doing this sermon series called Kicking It Old School, and we're just looking at some of the popular stories from the Old Testament that would help us understand Jesus. Now, let me just tell you a couple reasons why I think the Old Testament's awesome. I just want to sell you on why the Old Testament's awesome, okay? So here's two reasons really quick. In the Old Testament, this verse is found. When the Lord your God expands your territory as he has promised and you have the urge to eat meat, you may freely eat meat whenever you want. Amen? I'm like, I found that and I was like, oh my gosh, that's like my life verse. Okay, all right? If you have a life verse, you know what I'm talking about. And then, currently, I've been discovering some other things in the Old Testament. Like, this is a really important verse, I think. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Evidently, eating meat and growing facial hair is biblical. People, I was trying to tell my wife that recently, and she just looked the other way and went to bed. So, I don't know. Anyway, the Old Testament has tons of really great, powerful things in it. Stories, psalms. You get to see the good and the bad when you're looking at the Old Testament. And anyway, this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can totally flip there. We'll be there in a little bit here. But we're doing a sermon that I'm calling Father Abraham, because we're talking about Father Abraham, and blessed to be a blessing. So Father Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. And this is going to help us flesh out a little bit of the story. But before we do that, I would love to actually pray. And so let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we do want to ask for your grace and your presence to be with us this morning as we spend time hearing Scripture and reflecting on the message of Scripture and how it applies to our lives. And we also, Lord, want to take a moment right now and pray for all the students that are heading to Hume, and just ask that you would give them safe travel, that this week would be a formative week for them, and each one of those students would come to know the deep love of God, and that their lives would be absolutely changed, and they would come back revived and renewed and refocused on you, Jesus, and your kingdom. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So let's start with this. So we're talking about Father Abraham. The story I used last week, where that song, many of you maybe heard that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had, for I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just, okay. That was really good. We need to practice, though, all right? But what I love about that song is that it just kind of lays out this idea of Father Abraham having many children. Not just sons, but daughters as well. So it's men and women. So we're going to flesh that out a little bit today. But before we do that, I want to go beyond that song and ask this question. Okay, who is Abraham? Who actually is he? Like, if we're talking about this person from the Old Testament, What did he do? And what did his life look like? And if you have been in the church for a long time, you might know that asking the question, who is Abraham, is actually kind of a trick question. And the reason why it's a trick question, because his original name was not Abraham. That was a name given to him by God. His original name was Abram. And so this man Abram, I want us to think about, who was this man? We don't know the exact date that he lived. We don't know the exact day he was born and when he died, but we do know that he lived approximately 4,000 years ago. And so he's quite an old character throughout the Bible. He was a descendant of one of Noah's sons, and his father's name was Terah. He was married to a woman named Sarai, who then becomes Sarah in the passages of scripture that are in Genesis. And he was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob. And so if you've been around the church for a long time, or if you grew up Jewish, or if you have Muslim friends, you may know that actually all three of those religions, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, all look to Abraham as being the father of their faith. And they all consider the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as being significant influences towards our religion. You can actually see the entire story, if you're interested in seeing the story or reading the story of Abraham, you see it from the end of Genesis chapter 11 all the way down to chapter 25. And I would super encourage you this coming week to sit down and read it, because it is mind-blowing how much detail there is and how much we can learn. But do this for a minute. Everybody, close your eyes. Let's think about who this man, Abraham, who was formerly known as Abram, who was he? Who was he? So here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture this man who is not white, but has dark skin, lived 4,000 years ago. He was a great man of faith. He's a very faithful man. He's very wise. He's also extremely successful in life. He has lots of animals. He has lots of servants. He's a man who has a lot of things. He's also, interestingly enough, a man who lived in the ancient world who was not influenced by the ways of the ancient world in how to relate with other people groups. What's fascinating about this man is that he lived his life peacefully with other nations and other ethnic groups. So when you think about Abraham in the Old Testament, think of an older guy with a sweet beard who loved God and was also blessed by God in many significant ways. All right, everybody got a picture in your mind? Does it look like me? I just want to know. If anybody, no? Okay. I like how you're like, no. Thank you. I appreciate that. But what's fascinating about Abraham is his story and how it fits into the story of the book of Genesis. So let's back up for a minute and think about the story of Genesis. That'll help prepare us for who Abraham is. The story of Genesis, the flow of Genesis, is full of brokenness. If you've never ever read from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 12, I would encourage you to do it. It's really fascinating. In fact, I would just read the book of Genesis this next week if you can. Sit down and just read it. It is full of absolutely fascinating stories. But the first thing we see in Genesis, the first chapter of the Bible, is about creation. Genesis chapter 1 is about creation. Genesis chapter 2 is about creation. There are two ways of describing creation. Genesis chapter 3 is where we have what is called the fall. It's where sin enters into the world. It's what some people would call the moment where we see creation becoming the Jerry Springer show. Now, if you don't know what Jerry Springer is, don't Google it. That's what I'm just going to say. Don't even go there. You don't want to, unless you're a glutton for punishment. But after Genesis chapter 3, which is where the fall enters, we also have the story of Cain and Abel, where one brother's offering to God is accepted and the other brother's offering is not accepted, and the person who is not accepted kills his brother. We also have the beginning of the spread of civilization there. Genesis chapter 6, we see more wickedness of humanity. In fact, so much so that there is a flood which leads to Noah and the ark from Genesis 7 through 9. And then we have the spread of the nations in Genesis chapter 10. And then finally in Genesis chapter 11, it's the Tower of Babel and humanity's continual rejection of God. So here's what I want us to do, just for a moment. Before we jump into Genesis chapter 12, we have to all understand that as you're reading Genesis chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, what you consistently see is human brokenness over and over and over again. And I don't say that in an arrogant way like, oh, everybody else is broken, I'm not. I'm saying we have a shared collective problem as human beings, and it's called sin. Amen? Are you self-aware to realize that you are deeply broken? Because I know people who would love to explain to you how deeply broken you are. You might be married to them. It's always possible. But the reality is that if we take time and we look inside ourselves, we realize that there's things about us that are off, right? And Genesis 1 through 11 shows us that consistently, that people are broken and there needs to be something that God initiates in order to redeem and transform humanity. And so when you read up to this story, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 12 and the story of Abraham's calling, I feel like as I'm reading it, I am exasperated. I'm like, oh my gosh, human beings are so deeply broken. I wonder just how is God going to change everything like he promised in Genesis 3 verse 15. And that brings us to our story, the story of Abraham, his beginnings in Genesis chapter 12. So I want to read just 9 verses from this passage. So read with me here. Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 says, "The Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. So Abram's calling is primarily about him being called out of his land, his people, and his home. And just think about that for a minute. What would happen if God told you to leave everything that you knew in your life? So this story I've read probably hundreds upon hundreds of times. And I remember reading it, and I used to read it and was like, oh man, that must have been really challenging for him to leave his descendants, his home, and his country behind. And then 3 years ago, what God did in my life is that he called Dawn and I and our 5 kids to leave our family and our home to come to Northern California to serve as pastors here. And it was interesting that before that calling, I would read this story and be like, oh, that was probably kind of hard, maybe, I don't know. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But on the other side of it, it's like, man, I can tell you that it was super scary thinking about leaving our home, which we had known for 15 years, and going to Northern California, where, you know, it's 180 degrees all summer long, and, you know, the good news is that there's tacos. Amen? I mean, carne asada, right? But it was a significant challenge for us. And here's what I think about this. When we read Genesis chapter 12, we should look at Abram and realize that this is two things happening here. God is challenging Abram to be obedient to him. On one hand, it's super challenging. I can tell you that as a family, the truth be told, it wasn't super hard for me to move to Northern California because I was like, I will never have to shovel snow again. The fly fishing's great. I really like the people, and there are tacos. I mean, it was like really super easy for me for the most part. But the thought of leaving with my family and not having access to our grandparents was like a super challenging thing, all right? And so we can look at it through the lens of it being a challenge, but on the other hand, too, this is an invitation. It's an invitation to actually be obedient to God and to really trust God and to realize that the promises that God has given us is that we will never, ever be left alone. God will always be with us. And so it's a really beautiful story. And so it's a challenge in that leaving behind everything is scary, but it's an invitation because God promises to be with us. And we see that right in the story as we read it. In fact, everywhere Abraham goes, he builds little places of worship and he experiences God's presence over and over and over again. And so this morning, I want to just look at two aspects, though, of this story. There's a lot to it. I mean, it's fascinating to me that in the book of Genesis earlier on, God says to human beings, be fruitful and multiply. I've done my part. I got five kids. All right, amen, right? Just saying. But he says, be fruitful and multiply. And then what we see immediately after that is all the patriarchs begin to go out and they build little places of worship, extending God's kingdom everywhere they go. So we could spend a lot of time talking about that. But this morning, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about this idea of being blessed to be a blessing. So let's talk about being blessed. Here's the reality. And this is something that I believe with all of my heart. And I think that if you really spend some time thinking about it, you will probably agree with this, is that all of the blessings we receive from God are initiated by God himself. See, I think if you really think about it, you intuitively realize that you're not going to stand before God in heaven one day and be like, God, I am so mighty and amazing because I chose you and I'm super smart. So therefore, I deserve all the worship. You're going to stand, hopefully, before the Lord and you're going to worship God. Why? Because of his grace and his mercy and his love, which he initiates, right? Like God says, there's a problem, I'm going to fix the problem, and then he sends his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we can have access to God, right? He initiates it. So I think when we talk about being blessed, we can see in Abram's life, God blesses his obedience, and we can identify with that. Like, God has blessed me richly. I mean, as a father, it's really easy for me to say, like, one example of me being blessed is the fact that I have five kids. I'm super blessed. Last night, last night was like the pinnacle of my life, okay? My oldest daughter was going to Hume today. And so I was like, you know, playing that up a little bit because I wanted some Father's Day cards or something. And I was like, hey, so you're leaving on Father's Day. It's like, you're leaving on my one day of the year that I'm like king of the house. Zip. And she's like, yeah, I know. See you later. And I was like, this is how bad it is in our family. So I'm texting her because I'm too lazy to get out of my bed. So I'm like, are you going to like hug me before you leave? And she texts me back, maybe. And then she comes and she cuddles. So my daughter cuddled with me for 30 minutes, okay? That is proof positive that God exists in my world. So we like cuddled for 30 minutes. And the whole entire time I was just thinking about how I am a blessed man because I have five wonderful children. And I was thinking about how I'm blessed in so many ways. See, our act of obedience in moving to California, we knew that God had called us here, but I can just tell you there have been so many blessings that we have experienced through that. Like, we might not have our physical parents and grandparents here, but I can tell you for a fact that this church has provided tons of grandparents for my kids, right? I mean, it's been amazing that way. But the blessing, I really do believe, the blessing is rooted in obedience to God. Like, when we're obedient to God, he blesses that. And that's what we see in the story of Abraham. Abraham is obedient to God, and God blesses him. And that's the promise. It's a corresponding reality. If you come to where I want you to go, if you will leave behind those things, I'm going to bless you. And you can apply that in a lot of different areas. You can be in your calling, moving to another city like Josh and Laura Carpenter are going to do to be obedient to God's calling. But it might be you need to leave things behind that you're participating in order to be obedient to God. So we can spend a lot of time talking about blessed. And I'm a very blessed man. But this is what I think is the part of the story that is so important, is that we are blessed to be a blessing. It doesn't just end in ourselves. In fact, when we see this story, we see that being blessed is not something that ends in and of itself. It's not like, well, I'm blessed, I'm good to go, period. What we see is that blessings flow outward. And that is the very nature of the kingdom of God. We experience grace so that we can extend grace. We receive mercy so that we can extend mercy. We receive love so we can extend mercy. Right? I mean, it's just, that's how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works in a way where God gives to us so that we don't hoard it together for ourselves, but we actually unleash it on the world around us. And that is one of the most powerful realities of what Abraham is told by God. Now there's a ton of biblical theology we could do with Genesis chapter 12. And as I've told other people, you could spend time talking like 12 different theological truths that are really important here. But I want us to see this, okay? Abraham is told to leave behind everything and to go be obedient to God. And then God says, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. And all of the nations of the world, the descendants forever, will be blessed because of you. So how does that happen?
Well, here's what the writers of the New Testament say. In Romans chapter 4, we read that Abraham is the father of all faith. He's the father of faith. So our faith in Jesus actually connects us to the larger story of the story of Israel being redeemed by Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And so we're actually included in the story. So this is what's really cool. As you're opening your Old Testament, as you're reading these stories about God acting and promising things to people throughout all of the Old Testament, the good news is that through Jesus, we are actually able to inherit all of those promises as well. And it's part of the story. We receive the blessings that Abraham got because of our faith in Jesus. That's what Paul says over and over again in the book of Romans. It's a really powerful truth, is that when we think of Abraham, we can think of a man who was called by God and who was promised a blessing, but that blessing would be something that God does for the rest of the world too. It just didn't end with Abraham. So let me do this here really, really quickly. I want to try tying this to Father's Day, or fatherhood, if I may. I think that as I study this story, and I've been thinking a lot this week just in the context of Father's Day and fatherhood, I think what this story reminds me of, and this is mostly me, I guess, and any other father in the room, is like when I look at this story, it's like, man, I can really connect with being a father. And I think it's similar to the calling of Abraham in that I have been blessed with children. And in order to keep the cycle going, not only am I blessed with children, I'm called to bless children back. I'm called to bless my kids and to bless other people. Like, I actually was created by God, first and foremost, as an object of his love, but secondly, to actually be able to share that love with the world around us. And that's how I think that we can read the story of Abraham's calling and see our part in that, our story, how we join into that, is that we can all be blessed by God in order to be a blessing to the world around us. So let's stand up together this morning. Like, I have in mind this reality of as I've shared before, like, Mother's Day and Father's Day are always really challenging holidays because there's a lot of different things happening in this room. Like, some of you woke up this morning, like myself, and you got up and you were like, oh, I'm getting ready for church, and then, you know, your kids are telling you Happy Father's Day, and your wife brings you Starbucks and a sandwich, and you wonder if you're in the right household, because that's never happened ever in the history of... Moving on. She's not in the room, so don't tell her. But anyway, it was like a great morning, you know, and then the first thing I did is I texted my dad, and I just let my dad know how much I loved him, and I was like, you know, Happy Father's Day, and... Like, those are really positive things, but you might also be in this room and you don't have those experiences with your father. I'm just wanting you to know, I'm keenly aware of the fact that there's people in this room that do not have positive experiences with their father. And there also are people in this room who want to be a father or wanted to be a father and were never able to be a father. And so what can we say for people like that? People who have not had the greatest experiences or who have never ever had the opportunity to father people. This is what I think the story of Abraham means for us, all of us, whether we've had it or we haven't had it. What I think the story's big invitation to us all, men and women, is that we can all experience blessings in obedience to God, and we can take those blessings and we can turn around and share it with the world around us. Does that make sense? It's like, we also are blessed to be a blessing. In the same way that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, men and women, sons and daughters, young and old, in today's society, can take those same blessings and can share it with the world around us. So I would love to pray for everybody in this room. If closing your eyes would help you to be able to receive prayer, cool. If not, you can keep your eyes wide open. But I want to first and foremost pray for fathers, both physical fathers and spiritual fathers in this room, that God would bless you. I want to pray for everybody else just to be able to identify ways that they can be a blessing. And then I want to pray for anybody in this room who is experiencing any pain today, who is challenged by days like this because of the context that you're currently in or that you were in. So let's pray. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to be present in a very real, tangible way right now. We ask, Lord, that you would come and you would bring grace, mercy, and love to everybody in this room. I want to pray now, Lord, for the fathers, both those who are physical fathers, biological fathers, as well as those who have become spiritual or are the only fathers in the kids' lives that they're around. I pray right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to empower them to be able to father well and to love the children that they have been given stewardship over. I pray that, Lord, if there's men in this room who have maybe not been great fathers, who can right now identify ways that they can improve, would you just show them how much they're loved by you and how you can redeem and transform any situation known to man or woman. And so I pray right now, would you come and bring peace for those men? I pray that you would open up doors for men who have not had their own children but are able to be spiritual fathers. Would you help them to see those opportunities, God? And to know that those opportunities make huge differences in people's lives. God, I thank you for the men who have invested in my life over the last 40 years of my life and just done above and beyond what was expected and have made a significant impact in my life. And then I want to pray, Lord, for everybody in this room. I pray that every woman, every man, every person who's here would leave this space knowing that they have been called and invited to be able to follow you and give up the things of the past in order to experience the blessings and the life that comes from knowing Jesus, but that it doesn't end there, and that that blessing is supposed to be extended to our neighbors and to our family members and our coworkers and friends, God. So I pray that you would help every one of us identify the opportunities that we have around us. And then lastly, Lord, I pray for every person in this room who may be experiencing pain or may be experiencing sorrow or grief because of the loss of loved ones or the sorrow that comes with knowing that their background was not the most ideal situation. I pray, God, that you would be very near and very personal to those people in this moment right now, God. I pray that you would just love on them and that you would help them to experience and know the Father, you the Father's love. And now, Lord, as we go from this space of gathering together as people who are wanting to learn more about Jesus and his kingdom, or exploring what it means to follow Jesus, or coming to participate in all the things that happen here, God, whatever we gathered here for, God, I pray that you would go with us and help us to make a difference in our city as we go out to experience your blessings and to bless the world around us. We pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, and all who agreed said amen.
Amen.
You have a great week, and we'll see you next week.